mountains and drink that mountain air. But others are not suited to stay for long up there. It seems I've seen more valleys lately in my pilgrim way. The sun is often hiding and the clouds. heaven with a hallelujah cry. He asked again, who are these? Can you tell me whence they came? He seemed to see the answer in a burning tongue of flame.
Stepping stone.
To possess a little of my Christ, the height where I aspire, and my soul's deep desire is to be.
Amen. One more, and then we'll get started here.
Complete in thee, no work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned bought for me, and glorified.
Amen. That was Abigail Miller. And you ought to go buy her albums off of either iTunes or go to her website. Just Google Abigail Miller, and I would buy her albums. They are a blessing. Buy her hymns and support good people that are producing good music for God's people to edify the saints of God and to encourage them in their most holy faith. You ought to be supporting people like that. You shouldn't waste your money on Hollywood movies and filthy, rotten, disgusting music that the world puts out. But you ought to support these people that are just God-fearing, you know, homemakers and ladies that are taking care of their families and just God-fearing men and women like Alan Ives and others like that that are out there serving the Lord, being faithful to God, and trying to produce music for God's people to be a blessing. They're not making any money off this stuff. Good night. These people don't make any money. They're not rich. They don't get rich off this stuff. They probably give more away than they do keep, and I can guarantee you that. That's probably the way it goes for every single one of them. They're not doing it for money. They're doing it for the glory of God and to try to be a blessing. And don't be such a cheapskate and buy some stuff off of people and spend your money with people that love the Lord. Amen. And while you're at it, support the Lord's work. Support those preachers that are out there preaching the Word of God, that are out there telling people the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that are trying to warn people about error and warn them to flee from the wrath to come, and that are out preaching in the streets and handing out tracts and ministries that are doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your money where your mouth is and support them. You say, oh, you're talking about money. Yeah, that's what I said. You ought to do it too. You ought to love the Lord enough and love God's people enough that if you have it, you can help out those that are doing something for Jesus Christ. And you know what? You can make 10 videos about me and tell me how wrong I am, but I'll take one book, and that's the Word of God, and I'll show you how you ought to be supporting God's work. Wherever you find it, wherever you're being fed, you ought to support that ministry. You ought to do something for the Lord there. Amen. You may not like it, but I don't care. I get paid the same either way. It don't matter to me if you like it. I love you enough to tell you the truth. That's why I'm going to talk about hard subjects. See, it's not that I'm not the type of preacher that's only going to talk about Hollywood, and I've done enough of that, and talk about the rock music. I've done enough of that. Talk about queers out there and sodomites and the liberal churches, everything else. I'm going to talk about you and what God wants you to do as a Christian and what God expects out of you. And we're going to talk about hard subjects and things that don't always sit comfortable with God's people, but they need to hear. Why? Because I love the Lord and I love you, and God's called me into the ministry to tell you the truth and to warn you. And you'll learn to love a man that's willing to warn you and to tell you the truth about things. You'll learn that the longer you're saved. Once you get around biblical preaching and the truth of God's word, you'll love to hear it. And you'll love it when somebody reproves and rebukes and exhorts you to do what's right, and you get right with God and you walk and you follow him. And you'll appreciate and thank God someday. Someday in heaven, you'll tap me on the shoulder and we'll laugh about how many times the Lord used each other to help us along the way and to be a warning and a blessing to one another. So just remember that and think about that, that it's important that you help one another. It's important that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And be mindful of those things. Be mindful of your responsibility towards other Christians. Be mindful. I don't care. Some of you are out there by yourself and you're in distant lands or you're all over the place and you may think, well, I don't have any obligation. There's no church by me. And this, you know what? That doesn't give you any freedom of any obligation. You still have an obligation to serve the Lord. You still have an obligation to give to the Lord's work and to be a blessing to others. You still have an obligation to serve the Lord. And you don't get an out and a pass because you may be in a difficult situation. None of us do. So we all have to do our part, and God uses every single thing that we do for his glory. Amen. He uses it. Even our failures and our faults, he uses those for his glory and for his honor. And you ought to thank God that he's able to make the bitter water sweet. Amen. He's able to do that. So anyway, I'm not talking about just supporting this ministry. I'm talking about supporting other people like Abigail Miller and people like that are making good music out there, Alan Ives and other men out there and women out there that are faithful to the Lord, that are doing what God wants them to do. And anyway, so you be a blessing to who you can be a blessing to, and each other when there's somebody that has need, that you take care and you meet their needs and you're faithful to do that. Amen. You're faithful to help them and be a blessing to them. You know, a lot of people are takers in this world. And I'll tell you something. There's people that will give. And there's other people that will take. And that's all they do. And that's unfortunate. That's not how God made us to be as Christians. So let's remember that, all right? Let's remember that. Speaking of that, if you want to give to this ministry, salvationpreacher@gmail.com is where you can PayPal us. Also you can mail a check in. Our address is right here on our page, and you can find that, and it's all right there. And God bless all of you that pray for us and all of you that give to the ministry as well. I appreciate your work, and I appreciate it even more when the devil hates it and when he doesn't like it and when he sends little fowls of the air to fly along to try to stop us from doing God's work. Well, I'm here to tell you they haven't stopped it yet, and God's still moving. God's still saving sinners. God's still having us baptize people, and God's still leading people to join the church, and God's still leading people to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life, and God's still encouraging his saints day after day through all trials and heartaches and pains and sufferings and everything that they have to go through. God is still with them, and God is still with you through everything that you go through. God is with you. Amen. If you're saved by the grace of God, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, if you've called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and you follow him in sincerity and truth, then there's no condemnation for you. God is there for you. Amen. Now, remember, I just preached on, or taught on Monday about the stuff going on right now with the witches in the White House and all these other people that are surrounded Donald Trump and been around in those groups and everything like that. So you ought to think about some of those things. And then we see that former Vice President Biden has chosen Kamala Harris as his running mate, who's an avowed, wicked, baby-murdering liberal. Threw more of her own people in prison and kept them there. It's for cheap labor in California as the Attorney General of California. By the way, it'd shock you to know how many black men and others like that own and make a fortune off the prison system. I'll just leave that at that. You can take it forever you want, whatever you want to. That shows you the facade of what's really going on out there. Amen. Boy, that's a little truth that hurts. That's a little truth that makes some people mad. That'll make you uncomfortable a little bit, won't it? Well, that's the way life goes, isn't it? We get uncomfortable, then we get right. We get uncomfortable, then we get right. We get uncomfortable, then we get right. Such is the life of the Christian. You go along in your Christian life, and you find out you've been doing something wrong. And God reveals it to you. And you got to get it right. And today we're going to do a little Bible study on the backslider. I want to talk to you about the backslider. I really, the longer I'm saved and the more trials that God has brought me through, the more I think he's impressed it upon my heart to try to recover those that are in error. So not just to preach and prove the cults and the charismatics and the and those people and to, you know, earnestly contend for the faith. That's necessary. Absolutely necessary. And by the way, it's a hated ministry. Men like David Cloud, who's another guy you ought to support his ministry and you ought to buy some of his books. You can get them on PDF if you don't want to pay for shipping. Buy some of his books. They're profitable. They're good. Buy his History of the Charismatic Movement. What a good book. Some of them he gives for free. Man, he gives a ton away for free. Buy his Way of Life Encyclopedia. No, I don't get any money for any of it. I'm telling you, they're good resources, and you ought to buy them. You ought to use them. Man, I'm telling you, they're good resources. You're missing out not using them. So anyway. But, you know, there is that part of the ministry of reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But there's another part that is nearest and dearest to God's heart as well. And I think we could find it in James chapter 5, if you'll turn your Bibles there. We're going to do a Bible study today. And I want to help some people. You may be listening to this and you may be backslidden. Now, maybe you don't know it yet until we're finished. Or you may not even be backslid. You may be on fire for God, loving the Lord, trying to do right and serve him. But you may know others that are backslidden. Now, God's desire is for his people to recover those. Recover and restore such a one. We'll get to some of those verses. And I think we got to know how to do it. I think we got to understand and be able to recognize it. And recognize how to recover those that are backslidden. Now I'll tell you what. You might just want to click this off. You might not want to hear it. I'll tell you, Satan didn't want me to preach it at all. He didn't want me to talk about this at all. He didn't like it. He doesn't like it. Doesn't like it at all. But it's necessary. It's needful for the child of God. There may come a time in your life, child of God, where you realize that you're backslidden. That you're not walking with the Lord as you should. And we'll talk about that. And I want to go to this verse first. Because I want you to understand that, you know, you may see a man get into heresy. And you may see a man get into sin. And you may see a man backslide. And you may be tempted to think, well, I'll just leave that guy alone and let him go his own way. I don't think that's the right thing to do. I think we're to convert him from his error. be it a doctrinal one or be it a sanctification or a sanctifying error, be it a Christian sanctification error. One that a person that is not walking with the Lord like he's supposed to. Then we are to try to recover them. The Bible says here, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let me show you another verse that goes along with that. Jesus is dealing with Peter. And the Lord said, Simon, in Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, that's the old man, right? That's the old man. Simon, Simon. He's just reminding him he's got that flesh, right? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. There is something about a backslider that after they get right with God, their testimony can be used to encourage other people to get right with God, or to encourage other people that have fallen that, hey, you can get back up again. You can ride that horse again. You don't have to give in to despair. Right? And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the new man, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter was very presumptuous in that he would not take himself a nasty fall. He was very presumptuous in thinking that, wasn't he? Just like you and I are. The Bible warns us to take heed lest we fall. That we ought to take heed. Now, so there is a command for the Christian. When they see another Christian backslide so terribly, that they have a responsibility and a duty to recover them, to try to bring them back. Right? Leviticus 19:17 tells us, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You're not to suffer your neighbor to get into sin and to not help him. You're not to do that. You're supposed to warn them. you're supposed to warn them. You and I have a responsibility, friend. We have a responsibility to warn our neighbors, to warn our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. If we see them going, that's husband or wife. It's our children. Your duty to your children is not done when they're adults. You have a duty to them as gray-headed Christians. If you see them sliding, that you warn them out of love. If you see them drawing back, then you warn them. You and I ought to do that. We ought to have a heart to do that. I'm concerned today for the backslider. God's given me a burden for it today. Let's look at the first verse here. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Well, that's the first step in a backslider, or one indication of a backslider. What it is a man that is filled with his own ways. He's no longer following the way of the Lord. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. But this man's steps are no longer, he's no longer being ordered by the Lord. He's the backslider in heart. He is the backslider in heart. His heart has been given over to backsliding, to his own ways. He no longer is putting the Lord first in his life. Now, there are different degrees in backsliding. You may be listening to me, and you may not be aware that spiritual decline has taken place in your life. You may not even be surprised, aware of that yet. The Bible says concerning Samson that he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. You know, Samson got so backslidden, he didn't even realize what he was doing. He didn't realize the power of God, that his consecration had, the secret of his consecration had been so defiled that he did not realize it, that the power of God had left him. Remember what Jeremiah 17:9 tells us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So the backslider in heart, he's no longer giving Christ the preeminence in his heart. He's no longer doing that. We must always examine our hearts before the Lord and by the Word of God. I suppose the easiest definition one could put on a backslider in this sense is that there's a decline of vital godliness in the believer's life. That vital godliness, that vital communion with the Lord, that there is a breach in that. There is a breach in that vital godliness. The soul's communion with the one who saved them becomes very cold. His relationship becomes cold to the Lord. He no longer has that burning passion to learn from his God and to commune with him and fellowship in his word. Prayer is not what it once was. Speaking to God daily and boldly, coming before the throne of God, that we may obtain mercy in a time of need, no longer seems that important. The backslider could still be attending church, still giving to the Lord. We sometimes think of a backslider as only one who runs out and gets drunk, flees the church, fornicates with a woman, or cheats on his wife. Now, these are all forms of backsliding for sure. Or they may prove the man was never saved in the first place. One man said it this way: there's two mistakes when dealing with the backslider. One, that you are sure they are lost. And two, that you are sure they are saved. When someone gets out of the will of God so far and runs away and gets into the world, you don't know whether they're saved or lost. I'm not saying I don't believe their profession. I'm saying you don't know that for sure. That's why it's so important that you reach out to the backslider. Because you don't know if they're going to die and go to hell. You don't know if they're real or not. You don't know if they've been duped or fooled in their walk with God, if they have one at all. Backsliding is a condition of the heart. If the Christian's affections cool, he will delight himself less in the Lord, and there will be a languishing of his graces. Hence, spiritual decline consists of a weakening of faith, a cooling of love, a lessening of zeal, an abatement of what wholehearted devotedness to Christ, which marks the healthy saint. Thine own backsliding shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. There's a reproof that comes that God uses, and we'll get to that in a little while. The perfections of the Redeemer are meditated upon with less frequency. The quest of personal holiness is pursued with less ardor. Sin is less feared, loathed, and resisted. God help us and keep us from such a condition that we don't fear getting into sin anymore. We're warned in Revelation 2, in verse number 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember there from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now, that's speaking of a church. But the principle is still there. The first love is not soul-winning. The first love is Christ, and a burning passion desire to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. This is the work of grace in the soul. And yes, it is possible for the work of grace to languish in the soul. It is not possible for its candle to go out, but it is possible for it to languish. It's a lukewarmness that comes in like Laodicea. And the Lord told them he would spew them out of his mouth. When a man is backslidden, his conscience is no longer sensitive to the sin in his life, nor is he sensitive to the voice of the Holy Ghost of God. When God speaks through his word, and the grace of repentance is sluggish, that means you can live in sin for a time and it doesn't bother you. The Christian can live in sin and he's okay with it. I mean, it may prick him a little bit, but he doesn't run for repentance. He doesn't express that godly sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of. He's slow to repent. The grace of repentance is sluggish then. Consequently, there is a diminishing of peace and joy in the soul, disquietness and discontent more and more displacing them. Then doubts as to whether he is God's child pour into the soul, and God allows him to feel what it's like to be without the comforter, the Holy Ghost. Now, there can be various reasons for that. It's not always spiritual declension that causes that. It's not always backsliding. Sometimes it's desertion that God does. Sometimes God is dealing with his children. The man is in spiritual decline. He's slow to repent and get right with God when he offends a thrice holy God. He is slow to make that right. When we are backslidden, we may pray to ease our conscience, not to commune with our God, and not to long to be near Him. As our hearts become less occupied with Christ, the world starts to win us over and we become attracted to it. We no longer heed the exhortation that is given to us. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible speaks of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that run rampant. And of course, the Christian, the true Christian, can't have true love to that. But he can have a short-term infatuation with it. Or maybe he sleeps longer than he should in it. That he slumbers and sleeps. The Bible says to set our affection on things above, not on things in the earth. So then, we stop watching and are not careful in what we do. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. You're to watch. You're to watch. You're to be sober, but you're not watching. You're in a Christian, you're in a spiritual slumber that has come over you, like you're in the enchanted grounds, in Bunyan's enchanted grounds, and you're sleeping, you're slumbering. They that are drunk are drunken in the night. Is it Romans 13? Reminds us. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day it is as at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But the backslidden Christian is not doing that. Like David, when kings went out to war, David was slumbering slothfully in the house. David was gorging himself lazily in the palace and spying on some woman. David left the plain path of duty. It no longer excited him. It no longer gave him the zeal and the excitement that he once had. When we get backslidden, we will not hear the voice of God, and we will not feel His warmth and love, and we will think that we are not even saved. The grace of God will seem foreign to us, and the Word of God and the preaching of His Word will hardly move us at all. No, you don't lose your salvation. But when in spiritual decline, you will not think that you are saved, and others around you may think that you are not even God's child. By the way, you are living your life. You are then full of doubts and fears, and spiritual things bring you no joy whatsoever, but a constant reminder of your failures toward God. Spiritual things bring more questions than answers. The flesh takes advantage and has a field day with doubts and fears and temptations, and then Satan ever throws his fiery darts of the wicked. and when you are full of doubts and fears, the flesh takes advantage. When a man is backslidden, God must chasten that man to get him back in right fellowship with him. So what happens? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. Oh, how God uses our wickedness and our sin to correct our backslidings. He shows us what an evil thing it is to backslide against him, and bitterness that fills the heart, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that the fear is not in thee. Though saved from the love, guilt, and dominion of sin, they have not yet been delivered from its power or presence. When you are full of doubts and fears, God uses that to show you that you are in dire need of constant fellowship with him. Abide in me and I in you, said Jesus. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Though a holy and spiritual nature has been communicated to them, yet that nature is a hut, a creature, weak and dependent, and can only be sustained by its author, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. That new nature was so inherent strength or power of its has no inherent strength or power of its own. It only acts as it acts upon the Holy Spirit. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength, said Isaiah. Every believer is convinced of the former, but usually it is only after many a humiliating experience that he learns his strength is not in himself, but in the Lord. Backslidden. It's a terrible place to be. To be backslidden. It's even worse not to know it, although it may be worse to know you are and not do anything about it at all. The backslidden man will be chastened, so he will see that he needs his Father's help, that no spiritual victory comes outside of the Savior, that even though you have a new nature in Christ, that new nature needs constant communion, the vital line of godliness from the Lord Jesus Christ, that vital communion with the Holy Ghost. It is absolutely imperative that he has it for any victory. The new nature cannot act on its own and live independently of the Holy Spirit and expect victory. Ask yourself, am I backslidden? Am I trying to do it on my own? God will chasten his own when they decide to do things on their own. Trying to do it on your own. When we're in decline, we do not even realize that God is allowing us to see what it's like to live outside of his will. You know, the prodigal. He had a good time for a season, didn't he? But boy, that season ended very quickly. And for the child of God, that season will end very quickly, comparatively speaking. I don't know what that is for everyone. Right? I don't know what that is for everyone. But it will end very quickly. The pleasure of sin will not last very long. Only for a season. When we're in decline, we don't even realize that God is allowing us to see what it's like to be without him. Then we give in to temptation and wickedness. And the Holy Ghost is grieved, and he removes that comfort from us, and we are left to feel alone. Howbeit, he promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But he can pull his comfortable feeling from you. Wasn't Peter this way? He said, I go a-fishing. Peter was that backslidden apostle. That's who he was. He was that backslidden apostle to remind us that God's people can become cold sometimes. My friend, don't be surprised if that has happened to you in your life. Or you wake up one day with that realization. It can happen. Or you may be as far as the pig pen. You may be as far as the pig pen. You might be in the pig pen. That's where you might be. And it'll take that for you to look up. Because that old pleasures of the sin of sin only lasted for a season. Season was over and you ended up in the pig pen. Now listen, you might be out there today in the pig pen somewhere. I don't know where this sermon's going to go, this broadcast. I don't know where it's going to go. I want you to know that if you're a child of God and you've been born again and you've professed a good profession before many witnesses, but you're not right with God right now, I want you to know that God hasn't stopped loving you. God hasn't given up on you. God is not finished or through with you. And you may think, you might have that can of beer in your hand right now as you're listening to me. And you might have that bottle in your hand right now. Or you may have that joint in your mouth right now. Or you might be getting ready to sleep in the bed of fornication right now. Or you might be looking at pornography right now. Or maybe you just did. But if you're God's child, he hasn't given up on you. He hasn't forgot about you. And in your deepest depths of despair, he said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God can pull you from the pig pen. I like to say he saves him from the guttermost to the uttermost. He brings him back. And God is no respecter of persons. If you are his child, then he will take care of his own child. He will take care of his own child. He is well able to secure you. Well able to do just that. When that happens, when you get to that point, you give in to temptation, wickedness, you feel alone. The fire for him is out, and you are cold as a Christian. The world's sway is taking you over. Like Peter, he went back to his old life. But what did God say? What did Jesus say? Simon, Simon, Satan desired to have thee to sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. when you're delivered from your error, converted back. Peter wasn't getting saved all over again. Peter was saved. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember his profession? He didn't lose anything except his sanctification and his walk with God. He compromised that. He went back to his old life, the old way. Christ said, follow me, I will make you to be fishers of men. He went back to the old life. I'll read you some quotes here. Then we're going to get into what are the causes of backsliding. Richard Baxter, who I read to you, he wrote the book called The Reformed Pastor in the 1600s. Richard Baxter was a pastor. He loved people very much. He loved depressed people and discouraged people, and he loved all of his people very much. So I read to you about the melancholy or depressed Christian from him. But in his Reformed Pastor, he says this: as the case of backsliders is very sad, so our diligence must be very great for their recovery. It is sad to them to lose so much of their life in peace and serviceableness to God, and to become so serviceable to Satan and his cause. It is sad to us to see that all labor has come to this, and that when we have taken so much pains with them and have had so much hopes of them, all should be so far frustrated. It is saddest of all to think that God should be so dishonored by those whom he has so loved and for whom he has done so much, and that Christ should be so wounded in the house of his friends. Besides, partial backsliding is a natural tendency to total apostasy and would affect it if special grace did not prevent it. God's grace prevents them from falling into complete apostasy. Isn't that something? The grace of God prevents that. One man said it this way: restoration for the backslider must always be kept in mind, no matter how complex the problem of his failure. I'll read that from Horatio Bonar in a little bit about conditions of backsliding or Spurgeon had a good quote. Let me read it to you here. If you begin to slip on the side of a mountain of ice, the first slip may not hurt you. Hurt if you can stop and slide no further. But alas, you cannot so regulate sin. When your feet begin to slide, the rate of the descent increases, and the difficulty of arresting this motion is incessantly becoming greater. It is dangerous to backslide in any degree, for we know not what it may lead. The Christian life is very much like climbing a hill of ice. You cannot slide up. You have to cut every step with an axe. Only with incessant labor and cutting and chipping can you make any progress. If you want to know how to backslide, leave off going forward. Cease going upward, and you will go downward of necessity. You can never stand still. So he's warning you. To be careful. To be very careful about backsliding. Didn't Lot say, is it not a little one? Did he not say, is it not a little one? That little one led to much damage in his family, didn't it? It is never a little one. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines, right? Well, what are the causes of backsliding or spiritual decline of the Christian? By the way, if you're wondering why I keep looking over this other screen over here, it's because I have my notes over there. these notes are things that I've written years ago and that I add some things to as I go here. But that's what they are. So if you're wondering why I'm looking over at that screen, that's the reason I'm looking over at it. So what are the causes of backsliding or spiritual decline of the Christian? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They that live without repentance shall die without it. Remember that, friend. They that live without repentance shall die without it. And they shall die and go to hell without it. There is no other way around that. Now, I would say this about backsliding: a failure to root out and kill or mortify indwelling sin in the believer's life. So, we're to mortify the deeds, right, of the flesh. We're to kill indwelling sin. When we see it, when it is revealed to us, put it down. Walk away from it. Repent of it. Get it right. Always. When those bad thoughts come in your mind, always put them down. Never accept them. Never accept them. Never accept them. A carnal nature is ever present within them, and at no time is it inactive, whether they perceive it or not. Yea, they are often unconscious of many of its stirrings, for it works silently, secretly, subtly, and deceptively, prompting not only to the outward acts of disobedience, but producing unbelief, pride, and self-righteousness, which are most offensive to the Holy One of Israel. You know, the carnal nature has worked all these years. All these years it's worked through us, in us, through our lost years, and has gained momentum and craftiness. And while you sleep, the sin nature never does. That's why your spirit is told not to sleep or to slumber, but to be sober and to watch. Sin drained in us for many years. The carnal nature has worked all through. And then one day, by the power of God, we said, no more sin nature will you rule over me, but I yield my heart to Christ. And you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. And the sin nature says, just as the Lord said to Moses, write it down in a book, for I will make war with Christ in your soul as long as you shall live on this earth. And that's true. This flesh wars against the spirit. Listen, that old carnal nature knows when you're weak. And it wars. It wars against the spirit. The flesh wars against the spirit. Hopefully I'm still on here. Somebody said they're having a problem, so we'll see. I'm not seeing anything over here. It looks like it's good, so I'll keep going here. But the spirit and the flesh war one with another. Sin is so crafty and it lies in wait to destroy us. And we fall for the tricks of the devil and our lustful hearts. If we allow sin a foot in the door, it will come all the way in and take the house over. That's what sin does. We can give it no place. We can pay it no mind. We must cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Many a Christian has flirted with sin, realizing not realizing what it would lead to. Not realizing where it would go. If we allow sin in the door, the Israelites were to destroy all the false gods and idols and the people when they went into the land. If they left them alive. God said they would haunt them and be a snare and a trap unto them. And that's what happened. If you feed the flesh, it gets fat. If you starve the flesh, then it will be lean with no power. If you walk in the Spirit, you will mortify the deeds of the flesh. Romans chapter 13, verse number 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You will never end the lust of the flesh, but you and I can make no provision for it. It is vitally important that we understand that we must kill it. That we must give it no place, give Satan no place. Evilness should not have a comfortable spot in your heart. We cannot allow this to be thoughts that are meditated over. Evil should not be meditated upon. It should not be taken. Your mind should not be taken up with it. You know, there's another reason for spiritual decline or backsliding. And that's a lack of devotion to the Lord. Not being devoted to the Lord as you should be. Devotion is daily. It is waking up in the morning and deciding I'm going to live for Him today. The same devotion that we had when we were saved and when we were baptized after we were born again. We were identifying ourselves with our Lord and Savior. We are buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism shows the world I want to be a disciple of Christ and follow Him and identify with His local New Testament church. Jesus warns us that our devotion ought to be there, that we ought to have a desire to follow the Lord. He says, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. That we're to get things right with God. That we're to keep our devotion with the Lord. That this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Our devotion to God must be there. We'll always remember when the Lord saved us and changed us and washed us in His blood. Neglect of God's word leads to spiritual decline as well. When we lose sight of the importance of the word of God, then we're backslidden. Another cause of decline is a lax prayer life. Horatius Bonar said this: number one, a losing our first love. When iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. The affections get dull and blunted. Losing the edge of our conscience. The conscience ceases to be sensitive and tender. It does not shrink from sin as it used to do. Number three, there becomes a callousness as to the truth. We get so familiarized with the truth that it ceases to affect us. It loses its power over us. Number four, we have an insensibility to sin. Our own evils are not felt as they used to be. Sin itself is not hated and shunned as formerly it was. One said this: an avoidable absence from church is an infallible evidence of spiritual decay. Vance Havner said this: taking it easy is often the prelude to backsliding. Comfort precedes collapse. F.B. Meyer said this: the causes of backsliding are many. We have pretended to be living a more devoted life than was actually the case. We neglected to watch into prayer. We allowed secret sin to eat out the heart of our piety. Or we yielded to temptation. Or we yielded to fear of man and drifted with the multitude to do evil. Or we became prosperous and trusted only in our wealth, or poor and succumbed to covetousness and bitterness of despair. The Lord said also to me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen which backsliding Israel has done? The backslider will justify themselves. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. They'll justify their lack of piety, their lack of sanctification, their lack of separation. I've seen it. Man, I've seen people that used to preach the Word of God. I see people that used to preach the Word of God on the streets. They had tenderness. I watched them weep and cry. And then I seen them come into this church. I seen them come in and get in with the world and end up walking around wearing skinny jeans and loving money and neglecting the things of God, neglecting devotions, neglecting their Bible, neglecting their family. I watched it. I watched them do it. The condition of backsliding results from spiritual apathy or disregard for the truth of God's word. It results in a departure from a winsome confession of faith and biblical ethical standards. Actions are affected by our attitudes toward God and His word. It's a lack of continuous fellowship with the Lord. A lack of spiritual vitality and ineffective Christian service. Not abiding in the Lord. Not seeking His face and following Him in all things. Abide in me, said Jesus, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Ephesians. That you put off concerning the conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. That spiritual vitality is so important. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? some of those signs. Prayer ceases to be a vital part of your life. You don't need to pray anymore. I mean, you don't have time for it. Right? You don't have time to pray anymore. But prayer is an ordinance of divine appointment, being instituted both for God's glory and our good. It's an owning of His supremacy, an acknowledgement of our dependence on Him. Prayer has been rightly termed the breath of the new creature. And if our breathing be impeded, then the whole system suffers. True alike spiritually and naturally. Prayer is the holy privilege of a son. We can cry out, Abba, Father. Help in time of need is when I commune with my Father and He communes with me in His Word. How can the Word of God fully profit us if we do not pray to God for spiritual understanding and growth? You see, a lack of prayer will lead to a backslidden condition. David encouraged himself in the Lord. How did he do it? In prayer. He prayed. David prayed and sought the Lord's face. You know, all of Israel wanted to stone David at the time. But what did David do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Matthew 26:41 warns us, watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's why so many of God's people are weak and anemic Christians and cannot eat the meat of the word. And they must have only milk of the word, and they need it fed to them in a bottle. They have no prayer life. Show me a man that does not pray, and I will show you a man that is a backslidden Christian, if he is one at all. One true sign of a child of God is that he prays. One said it this way, if it be the only channel through which I obtain fresh supplies of grace from Christ, shall I not necessarily be feeble and sickly? If my strength be not renewed, how can I successfully resist my spiritual foes? If no power from on high be received, how shall I be able to tread the path of obedience? And if prayer be the principal channel of communion and converse with God, and that holy privilege be lightly esteemed, will not God soon become less real, my heart grow cold, my faith languish, and my joy vanish? Yes, a slackening in prayer life most certainly entails spiritual decline with all that accompanies the same. When you neglect prayer, you're making a provision for indwelling sin. You're making a provision for you to sin. You're making it easy. I'm telling you something, when you go to God every day in meaningful time, it's hard not to live right. It's hard not to live right. Those signs of backsliding. Prayer ceases to be a vital part of your life. The quest for biblical truth ceases. Biblical knowledge is not applied inwardly. Thoughts are predominantly earthly and not heavenward. The church service loses its delight. Spiritual discussion are a source of embarrassment. More time is devoted to recreation and entertainment than the word and prayer. Sins can be committed without any violation of the conscience. Aspirations for Christ-like holiness cease to dominate your life and thinking. Your mind is focused on the acquisition of money and goods. Religious songs can be mouthed without engaging the heart. When hearing the Lord's name taken in vain, you are not moved to indignation. Watching degrading movies becomes entertainment and acceptable. Breaches of peace in the church are of no concern. You can gossip and badmouth and cause problems in the church, and it doesn't matter because you're backslidden. Your heart is not right. The slightest excuse keeps you from your spiritual duties. The lack of spiritual power is met with contentment. Personal sins are pardoned by a belief that the Lord understands. An adjustment to the world is made with ease. It's so easy for you to adjust to the world when you're backslidden, to make the world happy. Like I said on Sunday, the world will never compromise. It's always the Christian that has to, if they're going to get along with them. It's always the Christian that's going to have to compromise. Nothing is done to relieve the misery and suffering which exists around you, and there's no concern for the lost or sharing the gospel. None whatsoever. Doesn't matter to you. Another cause of backsliding is a ministry that does not edify the saints. If you become into a church that doesn't edify the saints, the people aren't being fed, they'll get backslidden. The Word of God ought to challenge God's people. They ought to be challenged by it all the time. They ought not be able to go about their daily work as usual when they hear the preaching of God's Word. They ought to leave and say, man, I took something with me there. That kind of hurt a little bit. Or that's something for me to think about in my life. Shouldn't be that it's just an average preaching day and you just go through the motions and it's done. No, it ought to make you think. Ephesians 4 says that we're to edify ourselves, that the church is to be edified for the edification of the saints, for the work of the ministry. 1 Peter 5, 2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. If you sit underneath preaching all the time that doesn't train you, teach you and train you the Word of God and feed you with milk and then meat, you're not going to grow. There are people that have sat in churches for 20 years, lost and dying and on their way to hell. Then the Lord sent them somewhere else and they get saved by the grace of God and they get fed the Bible. Or I've met people that have been saved for years and they've never grown strong spiritually. Much of the reason why is because the church preached the gospel every message and never preached a simple gospel message and never taught them the Word of God. Or the pastor had no passion or zeal. It's hard to tell whether that man really believes what he's preaching or not. No fire, no passion, no love. Or you go visit a church like a morgue. It's dead. Watered down doctrine will cause spiritual decline as well. When the pastor has not boldly proclaimed the truth, it is lack of faith on the preacher's part. And the people are not strengthened. Well, they're not challenged when he doesn't call out their sin. The Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Got to be in a church where they're preaching the word of God. You got to be under preaching where it's fiery, where it challenges. I don't mean just somebody getting up and yelling. Anybody can get up and yell and not say anything. I've had preachers in my past that they got up and they yelled a lot, but they never really said anything when they did. I'm talking about you being challenged on sin, challenged on sanctification, challenged on walking with God. Much of the preaching today doesn't dig into God's word, and much of the education of the church has been passed on for others to do, institutions. But the responsibility lies with the pastor to feed the flock of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. The preacher is supposed to take heed first, make sure he's saved by the grace of God. Is there a time when that preacher was born again by the Spirit of God? They know their testimony, that they got saved by the grace of God, that the Lord saved him, changed him, washed him in his own blood, made him new creatures in Christ, and gave him something to shout about. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. They have no life, no power, no leading. I'll tell you another thing that'll hurt your Christian walk. It'll cause you to backslide. I've seen this too. Yoking with unbelievers. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You know, the quickest way for you to cool off in your Christianity is go hang out with a bunch of lost people. Go spend your time with them and go be influenced by them. Because you're not going to influence them. They're going to influence you. Or spend a lot of time with family members who aren't going the Bible way, who aren't walking in the Spirit, or they are professing Christians, but they're not living for God. And when you're around them, you're not trying to exhort them and call them to repentance and for them to get right with God, but you're allowing them to live the way that they're living without a warning. But the Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. The quickest way to pour water on your spiritual fire is to mingle with the world. Not to practice separation. This is a danger of Christians today. Very much so. That they don't practice separation. And they don't practice what's called secondary separation. Those that name the name of Christ, that do not depart from iniquity, we depart from them. We may warn them to get right with God, but we aren't going to fellowship intimately with them. We can't do the things they do and go the places they go. We'll always have lost loved ones and acquaintances, but to yoke up or to partner up and to become intimate with the lost is a sure way to dampen your fire. Paul warned the Corinthian church to not to keep company with fornicators and wicked people of the world. Because evil people will corrupt you when they're given the opportunity to. One said it this way, but it is not only the openly profane and lawless who are to be shunned by the saint. He needs especially to avoid empty professors, by which we mean those who claim to be Christians but who do not live the Christian life. Those who are church members or in fellowship with some assembly but whose conduct is careless and carnal. Those who attend service on Sunday, the empty professor is far more dangerous as a close acquaintance than one who makes no profession. The Christian is less on his guard with the former, and having some confidence in him is more easily influenced by him. Beware of those who say one thing but do another, whose talk is pious but whose walk is worldly. The word of God is plain and positive on this point. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. If you do not, they will soon drag you down with themselves into the mire. And there's some of those that claim to be saved, but they live like the devil. And they corrupt others with their life. I've heard these stories before, and I've seen it happen before. I've seen saved girls in a church serving God, living faithful. A man comes in, swoops in. Makes a profession, or has a very weak profession. Goes after the girl and takes her out of the church. And he's not even saved. I've watched it happen probably 4 times or so, maybe 5 times since I've been saved. I could have been one of those guys, by the way. But the Lord saved me. When I was courting my wife, before she was my wife, the Lord saved me. He showed me I was lost and dead in sins. And he saved my soul and he changed me and he made me a new creature. I've seen it. I seen the same dude go into a church and get 2 girls pregnant at the same church. Not kidding you. Out of wedlock, both of them. Yep. That's why parents ought to watch the ones that say they're a Christian and they want to come court your daughter. Watch them closer because they should have the fruit of a believer in their life. There's nothing wrong with you demanding to see fruit in that life. And make sure that your young people are attracted to one another's hearts for the Lord. That doesn't mean they don't like the way each other looks. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if they love Jesus and will follow him, they'll love you as well. You know, there's a story about Amnon in the Bible. Larry Brown preaches a sermon called Amnon Had a Friend. You ought to go look that up. Larry Brown, Amnon Had a Friend. It's a good one. A real good one. And look up my, yeah, I did one on Dinah too. But Amnon had a friend. What we see and hear influences us for good and bad. And contrary to what is said in the age of apostasy, there are many false professors out there that have never been born again. Your friends should not be people that merely you have a good time with, but those that love the Lord, and your fellowship is based on that. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Psalm 119:63, "I am a companion of all that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." I would rather walk alone with Christ than walk with those who stand against him. You know, another way that, another cause of backsliding, being consumed with worldly things. Man, I'm going to tell you what, the world can take us, friend, if we're not careful. It can seduce us and get us to want everything it has to offer. And we've got to be careful about that. We've got to be watching. We've got to be careful that hobbies and sports and entertainment and other things don't take us being consumed with the world and its attractions. Even social media, Facebook, all those other things, you can become consumed with that. You know, Lot was attracted to the bright lights of the city and thought he'd provide for his family better if he'd go to the big city. But Lot lost his entire family. Because though Lot got out of Sodom, Sodom never left their hearts. You know, covetousness, which is idolatry, you be careful about that consuming you. Gotta have the big house, the boats, the ATV, all the toys. Be careful that you don't allow things to draw you away from the Lord and His work in your heart. I know people that have given themselves over to so much service, serving, and working even in the church and doing all those things, but they weren't devoted to the Lord. They were never taught by their Bible college, apparently, to have a right walk with God, to have the fire in their bosom for the Lord, and to ask the Lord to stoke the fire. I've seen some of those people that serve so much in churches. They ran out on their wives and they went with other women. And when I see that, I always pray, God, dear God, don't ever let me be that guy. Not because I'm better, Lord. I don't think I'm better. I don't want to ever be that guy. I don't want to ever fall away like that. I don't want to ever be that way. Lord, help me not to be that guy. Not to let that happen, Lord. Let me take heed lest I fall. Let me stay in love with Jesus, and let me never lose that love. So important, friend. So very important. These people never read their Bibles, or they were doing so much service, they never walked with God. I tried to do that when I was first, before I was saved, when I first came to church, after I had left the world, kind of. Well, the world never left me. It was never out of my heart until I got saved. Then God took it out of my heart and put Himself there. But I remember I tried to come, I tried to serve the Lord, I tried to do right, I tried to do all those things. But I wanted both, and then I got saved by the grace of God, and I didn't want that anymore. I didn't want the world anymore, I wanted the Lord. And then service was about more than just an outward appearance and about just doing something to make me feel good. It was my life then. It became my life. But that was through the Holy Ghost, and that was through salvation. But if these people never read their Bibles, they never prayed. And the average church member, they must say, well, that person is serving the Lord. They must be a good Christian. Ask them the last time they got something from God. Ask them the last time they saw something from God that God showed them, and how God spoke to them, and how God guided them and directed them. They may not know because they may not have anything. I'll liken it to this. It's like a husband and a wife that live together, never talk to one another. They have no affection or no passion for each other. The world or the church may look at that couple and think, oh, they're a good couple. They come to church, they come together. They come to church together, and then they go home, but they're like cold with one another. They never have anything to do with one another. They never really speak to one another. They don't pray with each other. They don't have any. Well, they're a married couple in name only, but there's no fire there. There's no passion there. And so it is with your relationship with God. There ought to be fire and passion, a desire to serve Him, and the power to do so by the Spirit of God. Well, how do I cure it then? That's a good question, isn't it? How do we recover those backsliders? How do we help them? Well, we go to them. We show them and reveal it to them what's going on with their heart and their life. We show them where they're at. There's only one way, said John Owen, only one way to be revived and healed from our backsliding, so that we may become fruitful even in old age. We must take a steady look at the glory of Christ in his special character, in his grace and work as shown to us in the scripture. That's very good and very true. Revelation 2:5, remember there, therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. We got to repent first. Here's what the Lord says. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. The backslider needs to come home. He needs to turn to his Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 3:12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Jeremiah 3:22, return, ye backslidden children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Return, turn, repent, over and over again, he says. Right? He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Christ paid the sin debt. And if you're a child of God, your sins are covered, but your fellowship is harmed. Just like the prodigal son who left his father's will and was in the pig pen of the world. He looked up and he remembered the goodness of his father and his father's house. And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're to return. Confess. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. Why does God forgive us? For his name's sake, for Christ's sake, he forgives us. Forever and always, we are forgiven because of Christ. After you're saved, the only reason why your sins are forgiven, you say it's because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Yes, it is. But it's because of Christ's blood atonement. The method God uses is for you to confess. That's the means that God uses. But forgiveness always comes from what Christ has done for us. What power that gives the backslider to come back to God and understand that it is because Christ was perfect, not because I have never failed God before, not because I have never sinned against God and grieved him, not because I've grieved not the Holy Spirit of God, not because I've always walked perfectly, not because I never got into sin. No, 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 friend. It's for Christ's sake. It's for Christ's sake. That's why. Don't be like Israel. Don't sit in your sin. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. They keep lying and saying they're okay when they're not. They're walking in sin and they were sacrificing to devils and they were doing all those wicked things that God told them not to do. But what did Jeremiah say? O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. Right? It's for God's name's sake. It's for Christ's sake that we're forgiven always. And he says, confess your sins. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Christ died for my sins, so I can therefore come back to God if I have walked away from him, if I have not been right with him. No matter what you've done out there, you can come back. Amen. You can go home to your Father's house. Think about this song right here. I'm going to play it, and then I'm going to finish up with this teaching.
She stands on the front porch, teardrops in her eyes, watches as the young man says goodbye. Silently she breathes a prayer that God would protect him when he's speaks to him alone. Son, remember, you can always come home. Many time, many place, any trouble that comes doesn't matter.
Amen. Think about that. I won't play the rest of the song. Maybe I'll play it at the end here, but you know, think about that. That's God's message. You can always go home. As a child of God, you can always get your heart right with God, and you can always go back home to your Father's house. Amen. What a blessing that is, isn't it? I would tell you the next thing that you must do is set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. The heart is what God wants. I'm going to talk about that tonight a little bit. in my message on a biography of Barnabas and talk about Barnabas and Saul and the work that God had them do. And in Antioch, and Barnabas exhorted them to cleave unto the Lord. So for us to cleave unto the Lord, and sometimes God afflicts us and allows it to happen so we cleave unto him. Right? And that's the work that God does in our lives. He chastens us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So then you must be zealous. Fiery repentance. You need to come back to Christ the same way you came to him when you got saved, broken and needing of forgiveness. No, you don't have to get saved all over again. When the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But you got to have a heart's desire to come back to him. Return. Repent. So then return. Repent. Those two things. Fix your heart. Fix your heart on the Lord. Fix your heart on his word. Accept the chastening of God when he gives you the rod of correction. You set your affections. You watch. You're sober. You go back home like the prodigal did. You remember, you meditate on the things of God in the night watches. You remember the Lord. You pray. You cry out to God. As for you that want to help backsliders, that are people that are backslidden, my suggestion to you is have a fit word, a good word in due season for them. Weigh your words wisely. It's not like a sermon, really. When you're dealing with somebody one-on-one, it's not like I preach and get up and holler and everything. No, it's kind of like this broadcast. I haven't done that today. It's not the same setting, right? When you're dealing with a backslider, you've got to show them their spiritual decline. Then you got to ask them if they have a desire to return unto the Lord and show them the command of God that they would return. And show them their error, show them their sin, show them that they have walked away from the Lord, show them that they're in sin, and that the child of God will never be happy in sin. Show them that God will never allow them to be joyful in their sin. And ask them if they are saved by the grace of God. There's nothing wrong with asking them, do you believe you're saved? Some they might say, I don't know, I'm not sure. Well, let's look at it. And then you go through the scriptures and you show them. Ask them about their testimony. Ask them how they got to where they're at. And then warn them. That they must repent. That they've got to turn from their sin. They can't live in it any longer. They're never, and ask them if they have joy doing what they're doing. A lot of times they're going to tell you, no, I'm miserable. Well, that's a good sign that you're a child of God when you're absolutely miserable in your sin. When you hate your sin, that's a good indication that you're a child of God. And that God gives his, show them that God gives his power. Show them the verses on backsliding and show them the verses of what they need to do. be willing to sit down with them with the Word of God and pray for them. It says, brother, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, there is a ministry there of reconciliation. Even though those people are legally, if they are saved, I mean, there's a ministry there to try to bring them back, to restore the backslider. Jesus said, how think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray? Doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh that which has gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So it's the will of God that we go after them. In Luke, he says it this way, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto him, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, we picture that both ways, as a completely lost person, and one that's backslidden, one that's away from the Lord. That God wants to see that man restored or woman restored. So you might know somebody right now in your mind. You might have it in your mind. One that's in error right now. One that's backslid. It might be your husband. Well, for you, it is the godly conversation of the wife. And also for you to tell them and warn them. Lovingly, kindly, with charity, warn them that they must get right with God, they're going astray. They're going off the path. And listen, God is well able to restore them. He is well able to restore them. But they must repent, and you have to be the person that shows them the error of their ways. There's an art to it as far as that goes. I can't say that I've mastered it. What I'm saying is that to be able to help them. So it might be someone that you think is beyond help. You and I have no right to think that. If we've tried and, you know, they've shut the door, then we can pray for them. But we have a responsibility, we have a duty to restore such a one, to recover them from their error. Be it a doctrinal one, be it they backslid doctrinally into heresy, or be it sanctification, that they're living in sin right now. And you have a responsibility to do that. Well, I hope you got something out of it. I hope it'll help you. I hope it'll help some others out there that need it. Hope folks will listen to it. You're not beyond the reach of God. If you were walking in the fear of the Lord before and you're not now, you can repent You can recover from your error. You can realize it. You can recover. You can repent. You can refocus on the Lord as you should. And He'll revive you. Psalm 85, 6, wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? God will revive you if you want Him to. You must call unto Him. I don't care how, maybe you got that beer bottle in your hand. Throw it down. Call unto God. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what you've done. He is well able to forgive you by Jesus' blood and wash you and make you whole again. And if you're not saved and you realize that, go to Christ. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus Christ saves sinners.
Running goals, I beg you, do not go too far. There's a place that loves you as you are. It's the only place on earth that you can be sure won't let you down. The door is wide.
Grace of God, greater than all our sin. Oh, God bless you all. Hope you have a good night. And we'll be in church tonight, praising the Lord. And we'll see you back here 11 a.m. Friday, Central Time, 11 to 1 a.m. on Friday, or 11 to 1 p.m., excuse me, 11 to 1 p.m. Central Time on Friday. So I look forward to being back with you then. And God bless you all. Take care of yourselves. And if you need to get a hold of me, it's PastorCooley at iCloud.com, SalvationPreacher at gmail.com. And we'll talk to you very soon. God bless.